a minister of a church in Sheffield during the Second World War put this question to his youth fellowship. He said, imagine that one morning you're waiting at the bus stop to go into work, and one of your neighbours is also standing there. Your neighbour isn't particularly interested in religion, but he knows that you're a church member and go to church regularly. And he says to you, what exactly is this Christian faith of yours? I'm not a religious man myself, but I'm interested to know what it's about. You have 3 minutes to answer him before your bus arrives. What would you say? Now, that same question could be put to all of us. How would we sum up the essence of the gospel so that it could be written on a postcard, or so that it can be told to a dying man? Well, here's a four-word summary. God comes to people. That's what the Bible declares, and that is the essence of the Christian faith. And it's still very much needed today, because what people need most of all is an experience of the living God. We live in a world today of great scientific and technological advances. 100 years ago, our ancestors didn't have things like televisions, cars, central heating, computers, and many other technological wonders of our age. But does this make society more happy? Is it more content? Is there greater personal fulfillment? In many respects, the answer to those questions is no. Today we find it easier to control satellites in outer space than we do to control the violence in Syria or Afghanistan, the Middle East, and various other places. And we still face great personal and moral traumas. Why is this? I put it to you that the answer is that many people are simply out of touch with the living God. People's deepest needs are not being satisfied, because it's only God who can satisfy the deep need of their souls. But people are still interested in and searching for a spiritual dimension to their lives. Some time ago, Catherine Mansfield finished a book, and she wrote, I finished my book last night at 10:30. I put my pen down and said, "Thanks be to God." And then a little later she wrote, "I wish there were a God. I'm longing, one, to praise him, and two, to thank him." Carl Jung was the founder of modern psychotherapy, and in his book Modern Man in Search of a Soul makes this startling admission. He says that for all his patients over the age of 35, their root problem is their need to find a religious outlook on life. And so people need to find a spiritual dimension to their lives, to find God. Many years ago, St. Augustine wrote, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." But the good news is that God doesn't wait for man to take the initiative to find him. God has already taken the initiative to find people. At the beginning of the Bible is a story of Adam and Eve, and they disobey God, and stricken with fear and guilt, they hide in among the trees in the Garden of Eden. And God comes down to the garden, and in the evening breeze, he walks through the garden to find his children. A bit later in the book of Genesis is the story of Jacob and Esau. And Jacob steals the blessing from his father Isaac, which was meant for his brother Esau. Jacob is a cheat and an imposter, and fearing Esau's vengeance, he flees. And on his journey one night, he stops, takes a stone for a pillow, lays his head down upon it, and has a dream. And in this dream, there's a ladder stretching from heaven to earth, and angels are going up and down that ladder. And when he wakes up, Jacob says, "The Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And so we see that in the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and the story of Jacob at Bethel, where he had the dream, that God comes to people. God takes the initiative in coming to us. And this same truth is told to us by Jesus in two of his short parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. In the parable of the lost sheep, a shepherd has 100 sheep and he loses one of them. And so he leaves the 99 safe in pasture and goes out to search for his one lost sheep. And when he finds it, he brings it home rejoicing. In the parable of the lost coin, a woman has 10 coins, and she loses one of them. And so she puts a light on and sweeps her house until she's found that one lost coin. And when she finds it, she rejoices. And the message that Jesus is giving is that God seeks out the lost, the sinner, and aims to restore him, and rejoices when he does so. And the New Testament tells us that God supremely and uniquely comes to people in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't simply a prophet like Isaiah, declaring the ways of God. He wasn't simply a teacher like Isaac Newton, apprehending and unveiling eternal truth. He wasn't simply a martyr like Martin Luther King Jr., sacrificing his life for a noble cause. Jesus did more than point the way, teach the truth, and exemplify the life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so God has manifest himself in Jesus. John's Gospel puts it this way: the Word became flesh, and he came to dwell among us. But of course, Jesus lived for 30 years, and then he died. And so how can Jesus still be with us? Well, Jesus gave this promise during his ministry. He said to his disciples, "Where two or three have met together in my name, I am there among them." And the risen Lord Jesus again said to his disciples, "And be assured, I am with you always, to the end of time." And millions of Christians have found these words to be true over the last 2,000 years. Jesus, in some mysterious way, through his Holy Spirit, lives with his faithful people, his church. And so there's a sense in which the church is a continuation of Jesus' life here in the world. A young Hindu was seeking spiritual truth, and he read the Gospels followed by the Acts of the Apostles. And he said, in the Gospels, Jesus is at the center. But when I read the Acts of the Apostles, all this changes. Jesus is no longer at the center, but rather the apostles, the followers of Jesus, the church is at the center. And then he went on to say, I must become a member of the church, which continues Jesus' life here on earth. And that young Hindu was correct. Paul says that the church is a body of Christ. Jesus, by his Spirit, dwells in, speaks through, and acts through the church. And so the church isn't just simply a club for people who are interested in moral and spiritual matters. The church is the body of Christ. Let me end with a story from many years ago, set in Moscow. A shabbily dressed man in a large greatcoat entered a publisher's office in Moscow with a document and asked the publisher to print it. And the publisher looked at the man and his shabby appearance, and he curtly tossed the manuscript back to the man, saying sorry, he couldn't publish it. And he doubted whether or not the man could pay for it being published anyway. And the man replied, "Oh, I'm sorry. I've always been led to believe that people were interested in reading what I write." And the publisher's curiosity was alerted, and he said to the man, "Who are you? What is your name?" And the man, picking up the manuscript and putting it back under his greatcoat, replied, "My name is Leo Tolstoy." And quick as a flash, the publisher went round his desk and begged the man to publish the document. But the quaint, eccentric genius quietly withdrew from the office with his manuscript beneath his greatcoat. God comes to people in Jesus Christ. Some people accept him and others reject him. John's Gospel puts it like this: "He came to his own home, but his own people would not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God." Amen.